As long as you're having fun, I won't find a new opening song. Good evening, everybody. Excuse me. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 6. Yeah, it's been guys. I need more in-house volume. It's been low all week. Test 1, 2. Yeah, a little bit more. There we go. Is that good? All right. Congregation's getting older. But there, you know, get some. Can't afford one. Went to the dentist. Yeah. All right. We'll get those little batteries and stock them in the back for your hearing aids. Yeah. It's a Grace Ministry. We'll give them away. Ephesians 6, and let's begin with prayer as we do, and let's thank God for our time together to be able to soak up His Word, and as I always say, then to be humble. And what I, of course, you know what I mean by that, but we don't want to waste our time, we want to get the most out of our time, because when we're studying God's Word, it's a very precious time. With humility, reverence, thankfulness for what God is and has done, let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are and what you have made us to be. Thank you for this plan, a plan that we are coming to know, even though we know we're just scratching the surface on the understanding of it all. but even that little scratch reveals something quite magnificent compared to what's here on earth and fallen human life and in the world. It pales in comparison. You know, as you say in your word in the book of Romans, that the suffering of this present time can't even be compared to the glory that you'll reveal to us. And we know also, Father, that you're revealing your glory in time as well as in eternity. And while we're here, not in heaven, so we're separate from you in that case, not face to face with you, and though we desire to be face to face with you, may we see your glory and more of it, so that we may rejoice in you and in you alone. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God could bless us in spite of our attitude. God could, because he's sovereign, he can do whatever he wants. God could bless us despite or in spite of what our conscience is in the state of. And he does, actually, in many ways. When we're being sinful, God doesn't take away our error. He doesn't kill us. He's always in us. The word that you have in your heart, it remains there. To the unbeliever lives in a world that is governed by God and God's laws. There's light. There's warmth. There's relationships. There's love. And that's not always going to be in for them. And so God does bless us in many ways despite how we think of him. But for other blessings, the superior blessings, God tells us to love him, to fear him, and to cling to him. And I'm reading through Deuteronomy. If you're doing the Bible reading, that's where it is. I fell behind and just decided to skip ahead again. Yeah, Leviticus is hard, but I want to say that for anybody who's signed up for the Bible reading yet again, if you find yourself falling behind, don't get out of the habit of reading it. What I mean by that is, if you look at your, and I find it funny, if I'm on a tangent here now, I've been thinking about this, but Microsoft, or whatever that world is, sends our Bible readings to our spam folders. For me, they don't go right into the mailbox. You have to go looking for them. I was thinking, well, isn't this a blessing in disguise? Because when you open up your email, you don't see like 50 Grace and Truth emails that are in bold because you haven't opened them. You go to your spam folder and you see that. But you know, if you fell behind, so what? If you don't want to start where you left off, it doesn't matter. You know, we're not like going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation in order. I'd say whatever today's reading is, read it. And I just encourage you to do that because, in my opinion, I think reading the Bible on your own as a believer is important. I think it's important to your Christian life. God doesn't tell us it's absolutely necessary, but then again, you know, when they're writing the Bible, no one really has a copy of it. But, you know what I mean? Like, there aren't any books around when these letters are being written in the first century. But, they were told to read these things. You know, they were read Paul's letters. When Paul's letters or Peter's or John's were sent to various local assemblies, they read them. They were copied and read. And so, yeah, you know, God gives you a pastor teacher to help explain some things that might be confusing or difficult. I think he also gives you a pastor teacher so you can relax and get instructed on things that takes a lot of time to put together, and you don't have that time. And so the pastor's given to you to do that. But like personal prayer, a person told me once, we're going to talk about prayer here coming up. A person told me once that when they're listening to doctrine or studying doctrine, that was their prayer life. And I paused for a second. I said, well, yeah, that's not really how it's depicted in the scripture. Christ said, go in your inner room and be alone. We say, well, I guess you could do that with your Bible and read it, but And it's not that you can't read your Bible while you're praying either. But I say, you know, that your prayer life with God is a personal, intimate thing. And I find that, too, in reading the Bible on your own. That's just you and God and not somebody talking or yapping in between, you know. So anyway, I've been thinking about that lately. So perhaps I should do my message while I'm here today. So let's do that. Does God bless us? Sure. But then God tells us for blessing, and this in Deuteronomy, Moses says to them, look, it's not going to go well for you in the land that you're about to enter if you don't love the Lord, fear the Lord, and cling to the Lord. And that's in Deuteronomy 10 and 11. So why does God do that? Is God desperate for worship? In other words, is he like, well, look, you don't worship me, I'm not giving you anything. Is he desperate for worship? Like a tin pot dictator. I had to look at it. And I've always heard that term, and I looked it up for the first time today. They're called that because tin pots in the past were thought to be worthless or of no value. And so a tin pot dictator means a dictator who has nothing to him. And there's been a lot of those in history. But the fact of the matter is, when you think about this, why does God want us to love him, fear him, cling to him? It's because he wants us to actually see him. He wants us to actually understand him. God has made us in his image. And by being in his image, we are able to contemplate the invisible. Right? No other creature on earth can do that. Only mankind. Mankind can contemplate the invisible. Mankind can reason and put thoughts together and come up with different thoughts and imagine things and dream things. And God wants us to truly see him. And if we don't draw near to him of our own free will, then we won't. If we don't love him, again, of our own free will, because you can't force somebody to love you, if we don't love him, we're not going to see him for who he is. And that's what God wants for us. It pleases him. You know, and it's obvious God isn't sitting around hoping he gets more stuff or a better vacation this year or more whatever. He's not sitting around hoping he loses weight or gains weight or gets married or gets unmarried. You know, he is fulfilled. And that's what he wants for us. And it's only in him. So when we look to Paul here now in this last section, it's the last part of his, there's a send-off at the end of the letter, really a closing greeting. But this verse is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, is the last doctrinal aspect of this letter, and within it includes everything that he's already written about. It just kind of condensed, not as spoken of in detail, of course. So all that Paul wrote in Ephesians is encapsulated in his final words. And what these words do is rouse us to deeds of valor in the face of impending danger. And it looks a lot like a lot of these, and there's many of these are very well received and liked and read, which were these eve of battle. On the eve of battle, the general gives a speech to his troops and encourages them and arouses them. And there's a bunch of these. And Paul would have known of them because we see in the book of Acts that Paul actually had quite the Greek education. He knew a lot of Greek literature, and he would have known of these speeches. The historian, especially Polybius, one of the famous historians from the before the birth of Christ, actually wrote of many of these. I think he's from the before the birth of Christ. Anyway, so what Paul is telling us here, and it's in that manner, he says, finally, now, be strong, right? Hold your ground. Put on the armor of God. Put on the full armor of God. That's important. And hold your ground. Right? What's coming? The schemes of the devil are coming. But here's the armor of God. It's God's very armor. Now put it on. Stand firm. It's this, you know, come on, guys. Let's get ready for war. And so in Ephesians 6:10, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We'll just read the first part of it, which we've already read through it several times. Finally, be strong. It's a command. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. I'd like a better translation for that second part is, and in his mighty strength. It just rings better in my ears. But it means the exact same thing. Put on the full armor of God, another command, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And that is the main idea of the whole passage. The strength and the armor are designed for a purpose, and that's the main idea. The main idea is standing firm against the schemes of the devil. Not the devil himself, but the schemes. And the schemes are twofold. There are schemes to put pressure on us, put tribulation, distresses, difficulties, confusion, deception, so that we fall into sin. And when that sin happens, he can't make you sin, but he can pressure you. And when this sin occurs, hopefully it's of a kind that he can enter. Not indwell you, you know what I mean? But but get an open, it's an open door, or as what Paul would call it, an opportunity. You know, various sins. We saw them. I don't think it was Sunday's message. It was lying, anger, not forgiving, and trying to ascend above others, inordinate ambition. And those were the things that were related to us as what the devil could use as an opportunity. So those are the schemes of the devil to get you to get you in. You know, it's not like we'll all lose our temper from here or there. It depends on who you are. For some of us, temper is an old friend. It's really an old monster that we have to keep locked up. I'm one of those people, but it's what's going to make an inroad is really, as Paul said, don't let the sun go down in your anger. Right? It's a prolonged anger. And as we'll see in the scripture here, what Paul is saying, what God is saying, that what's really going to put this armor on you is faithfulness. And faithfulness combines two things. Faith, it's in the word, faithfulness. But it's faithful. Faithful means that you're there, that you're doing something, that you're fulfilling commands. That's, you know, somebody would say, well, that guy has a lot of faith, but he never shows up on time. Or that guy has a lot of faith, but he never does anything. They don't go hand in hand. Faithfulness means faith and obedience together. And that's what, as we'll see in Paul's letter, that's where strength comes from. God's strength flows through the person who is faithful. And as we'll see, that's not a give and take thing. That's not, again, that's not God saying, I'm not giving you my strength unless you're faithful to me, which is actually a true statement. But the strength was given to us, as we saw in Ephesians 1, by the session of Christ. That when Christ sat at the right hand of God, then this strength, this power, was released to mankind. And that's because the justice of God was finally fulfilled after thousands of years of waiting. The one true sacrifice had finally happened. Now, God's power to new men and new women had been released and given. And it's not a works thing. It's not like even a reward thing. It's just, what is God going to empower? The analogy I thought of was, like, say you have two children and one child, they're of the same age, you have twins. And one of them, they just turned 18, and they say, Mom or Dad, I want money for a car and gas. And what I want to do is go buy a bunch of liquor and go drag racing with my friends. And I'm like, sorry. You know, I'm a responsible parent. I'm not giving you money for that. But then you have another son that says, Mom or Dad, son or daughter, I want a car and I want gas so I can go to college and earn a medical degree. Or, you know, which one are you going to empower? Which road are you going to encourage? And the same with God. As God said, look, I have all the power for you, this incredible power. But what the road I'm sending you on is the new and living way. If you choose another road, I'm not empowering that. And so people say, well, I want all the experiences of the spiritual life, all the experiences of God. I just don't want to live like Him. How does that make any sense? You cannot experience something that you don't live. You must live it to experience it. And that's what God is going to empower. We see it all through the Scripture. That's kind of coming events. So the main thought in this passage is to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then Paul says in verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Those are four categories that all refer to the same thing, Satan's army. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, what does Paul mean by having done everything? And it's really impossible to find out. So we have to assume, what is having done everything? Is it obedience, true, that you've made yourself ready? And so whatever he means by that, we will have to take our best shot at. So stand firm. Again, main theme, stand firm. Don't get knocked over. It sounds like a speech of a general to his troops before battle, urging his army to deeds of valor in the face of impending danger. And so loved these words. They're actually, the Greek word for them is a paronesis. That's what they were called. These rousing speeches given by generals before war. There's many of them, by Hannibal, by Scipio, by Alexander the Great, Caesar, Antony, of Antony and Cleopatra, Augustus, Caesar Augustus, and more. And these were recorded for us, so I went and looked one up. This was Hannibal. Excuse me, if you know anything about Hannibal, he's from, it's not Alexandria. That's weird. That word should be in my head. That neuron just clipped off. Oh well. But anyway, he's the general that in history it's assumed he's one of the greatest because he's the one who took the elephants over the Alps. He went behind Italy. This is like about 200 BC. He went crossed over the Mediterranean behind Italy. The name of the town will come to me soon because the Romans destroyed it afterwards. And he went over the Alps with this amazing army. That's why he took the Romans by surprise because they think nobody can go over the Alps with an army, never mind elephants. Anyway, this was his speech to his troops before they descended upon Rome. He says, this is just a part of it. Life with defeat was a hope that must by no means whatever be entertained. Life with defeat was a hope that must by no means whatever be entertained. And he says many things like this, this speech of, look, one of the things he says to his guys is that you're not going to get home. The chances of you surviving this battle and then getting back home is slim to none. And so you're going to die. Do you want to die a hero and a warrior? Do you want to die with courage or do you want to die a coward? And it's quite a speech. So Paul's is similar. Yeah, but what's awesome about this speech is that the victory is already won. This passage makes clear that we have God on our side, and also that He has put His own full armor at our disposal. And these type of things, where either God is speaking to the Israelites before battle or to one of the leaders, it reminds us of Moses at the Red Sea. You know, stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord. Your enemies are not going to survive today. You know, Paul, it's something similar. when Joshua, at the walls of Jericho, he gave a speech to his people, to the Israelites, and all other battles that Joshua experienced in taking the Promised Land. And in fact, Joshua only lost one battle. Of many, he only lost one. And it was because someone had disobeyed the Lord. And so, you know, how are we going to win these battles? How are we going to stand firm? It's definitely through obedience. It's faithfulness. Be faithful. And thank God we have a God of all grace, who, because we can't be perfect. But that's no excuse to not trying to be completely and utterly faithful in everything that we're called to do. I think that's why true hardline Christianity is a very unpopular thing. I mean, it calls us to be absolutely wonderful in the eyes of God, without compromise. And there's a lot of movements out there about, you know, it's just all about the love of Jesus. Jesus loves you. God loves you. You don't have to take this all so seriously. You just have to sit around and think about God's love. And there's so much more to it. That's true. That's not a lie. That's absolutely true. But there's so much more to it. You know, God loves you would take up a half a page in the Bible or in a no book. You've got 66 books, and they're chock full of all that we're called to do and be. All right, go to Joshua. Let's see Joshua. Love this passage. Joshua chapter 5. Excuse me. So the armor of God, as we've noted and we'll continue to note, is worn through faith and obedience. There's no real trick to it. Remember, the armor is truth and righteousness and salvation. And the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. So it's truth, righteousness, faith, salvation, the gospel, peace, the word of God, the Holy Spirit. Right? There it is, the armor of God. So, as Paul say, he fights the good fight of faith. And is it easy? No. Sometimes it's definitely easier than others, and sometimes perhaps, it depends on the person. I feel it's very easy at times. But when you read through Paul and what he'd been through, it was this week. I can't remember what day. I can't remember anything now that I'm so busy. But beaten times without number, five times received. I think it was yesterday, wasn't it? Five times receiving 39 lashes from the Jews, beaten with rods, stranded at sea. You think while he said, I spent a night and a day in the deep. He's like floating around wondering if he's going to live, and he's like, oh man, the Christian way of life is so easy. Is that just for the apostles? Not that we're going to be stranded at sea, but the point is that we're all called to suffer for His namesake. And there's going to be schemes. There's going to be difficulties. And this is what God is rousing. Or really what Paul is doing at the end of his letter is rousing us. And saying, look, this is serious business. And this is God's enemy that wants to knock you over. And God has given you a chance to stand firm against Him. After He Himself has defeated that enemy. That's that the sentence hasn't come yet. And then God gives you His very armor to wear. Now stand firm against my enemy. And if we start really loving the Lord for who He is, then this becomes, it becomes everything, actually. Joshua 5, verse 13. Now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for them? Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And this is just awesome. He has no idea who this is. We know this is God himself because of what happens here. And the man he sees, he says, "No, rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. I'm not for you, I'm not for them, I'm for the Lord." Oh, I say, well, that means he's for Israel, right? Well, of course he is. But what if Israel doesn't obey God? I mean, he gives them some pretty weird instructions here, doesn't he? To take down Jericho, march around seven times, and then blow your shofars, which are so far no one can play. It's right over there. And so far, it still smells. If you smell that thing, it still smells like a dead ram. This is serious. I don't know wherever they took it off him. But anyway, what if they don't obey God? Then the captain of God's army is not for them. He's not on their side if they're going to disobey. And he's definitely not on the side of the Jerichoites. So what is he? He said, I'm with the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down to him and said, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy." Where have you heard that before? Burning bush. And Joshua did so. That's why we know this is God. This is not an angel. An angel would have never said that. And an angel, it's all throughout the scripture where people's the people who see angels, they almost always hit the ground in worship. And the angel says, "Don't do that. I am a fellow servant as you are." But here, this man receives worship and tells him that he's standing on holy ground. Remove your sandals. When Joshua entered the land, the Lord spoke to him. And when the Lord spoke to Joshua in Joshua 1, and later on, he says it a couple of times, he says, "Joshua, be strong. Be strong. You know, you're going to need it." It's the same command that Paul gives to us in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Be strong and courageous, he says to Joshua a number of times. What does Joshua do? So this is, in Joshua 5, this is like the eve of battle, right? They're going to hit Jericho right after he has this discussion. Why did the Lord come and speak to him? Well, I mean, the Lord's omniscient, he knew what was going to happen here. And what does Joshua do, which the Lord, you know, doesn't tell him to stop, is to know that the Lord alone is holy and worship him. You're standing on holy ground. Why is it holy ground? It wasn't holy before I got here, you know, God would say. But now that I'm on it, it's holy. Take off your sandals. And Joshua bows down and worships him, and the Lord, of course, accepts it. What was most important for Joshua before his first major battle and his most famous battle, which is Jericho, is to know that the Lord alone is holy and to worship him. And when we do that, we're ready. No, when we know this, I'm not going to depend on me, my schemes, or my way, although my flesh, you know, all of us for however long as believers, you know, there's no perfect believers. So especially as brand new believers, we've given into our flesh. We by doing that, we create habits and vices, really the ones that we had before, we just carried into the Christian way of life. Now that we're born again believers, those things went with us. that old baggage, it wasn't cut off. And, you know, and we've given into the flesh in certain ways. And then if we're going to stand firm and say no to the flesh is going to say, the flesh is going to fight. Is that easy? Is that easy when the flesh is really fighting you? No. Isn't it easier to just give in? Just give in. So much easier. And as you keep giving in, the habit, the vice, whatever it is, it continues. And it continues in strength. So where are we going to find our strength? We need strength to do it. And it's a very big topic in the Bible from beginning to end, is having power within ourselves to do God's will, which is a willingness to do God's will. Now, since we live a day at a time, right, when is the battle for us? Is it tomorrow? Christ told us, don't even worry about tomorrow. All right? So when's the battle for us? Today. Every day. What schemes are coming? What temptations are coming? What problems are coming? What disasters are coming? You know, we think Ukraine is on everybody's mind. You know, the day before invasion, everybody's thinking, no, you know, Putin told everybody we're just doing military drills. We're not going to invade. I'm sure a lot of people believed him. But then when he did, your life has changed. I'm glad I thought of that. I got an email from Bree that said, Pastor Robert Dean, pastor of West Houston Bible Church, got out of Ukraine, but he had to walk some of it because there were so many people trying to get out. He couldn't get out through the airport. That no one is, but they had to go to the Romanian border, and he made it across the Romanian border. But the person that he's affiliated with, who could have left, remained, and he's the pastor of the church there. And his name is Igor, right? What a great name for a Ukrainian pastor. I'm Pastor Igor. Teach you Bible. Sorry. Anyway, he had church service last Sunday. There was Bree sent. I should actually put it up for you this Sunday. This like 10-second video of them, all these Ukrainians singing in church while, you know, bombs are actually falling not far away. life can change. When is our battle? It's today. Just today, not tomorrow. It's another scheme of the devil to say, hey, look, you should worry about tomorrow. And, you know, it's funny, and I remember I taught about this some time ago, that what becomes our concern is not the distant future. Right? You ever go to a job interview when they ask you, like, where do you see yourself 5 years from now? And you just always say, I don't know, jail or rehab? I have no idea. Like, how do I know? 5 years? Who plans that? Nobody does. But what gets us is the near future. Tomorrow, next week, next month. And we worry about it. And that's a scheme. Scheme of the devil. Worry becomes anger, becomes lying, becomes, you know, becomes all the things that can open up all these great doors for him to get in. Not into your body, but get into your heart, get into influence, and influence you, which will thereby influence your relationships and influence your home and your church. And he's a master at it. And he doesn't sleep. It's all he's been thinking about for thousands of years, is scheming, nonstop. Can you imagine? The torture. When is our battle? Just today. So when is the eve of battle? This was a revelation to me today. What is the eve of battle? Your waking moments. In my notes, I had first thing in the morning, but not everybody wakes up in the morning. Well, either out of laziness or maybe you work third shift. I don't know. Maybe you wake up in the afternoon because you start work at midnight. You know. But those waking moments are the beginning. And what if, take Joshua now, what if we don't think before, and I've taught on this before too, which I learned from C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. He said one of the problems with Christians, he said, is before we, the day comes at us, as we're waking up, all the things we have to do, the worries of the day, whatever, they come rushing at us like wild animals. That's his imagery. And he said, before they come, we have to remind ourselves of who we are, what we're doing here, and what the purpose is. And then let the wild animals come. And so, as I've told you, before your foot touches the ground from your bed, pray. And I highly recommend prayer for this. Take Joshua. Remind yourself that the Lord alone is holy. And remind yourself that you worship Him. Then go make coffee. Right? Then go make breakfast. Then answer the phone. Whatever you got to do. We need each day before the day begins to remind us of God's holiness and worship Him. And prayer is the perfect vehicle to do this. To be clear, God doesn't tell us, it's not a command to pray every morning. But when we finish the armor, we're going to see that Paul is going to say, he's going to say the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and then he's going to say, pray without ceasing. And prayer becomes not so much a part of the armor, because it's not spoken of like that, but it becomes, as Paul presents it in Ephesians 6, a consistent prayer life becomes a part of the warrior's life. Like the warrior, the Christian warrior, I think it's an overused term, but it's a good one. A Christian warrior wears God's armor, stands against the schemes of the devil day by day, is a praying person. Like our Lord was. Our Lord was a praying man. And if you're wondering, and this is what I do, and it's not that you have to do it. Again, it's not commanded. We're commanded to pray without ceasing. We're commanded to always be ready to pray. And in my book, if we're not talking to God before we start talking to others, and getting our head spiritual head screwed on straight before we start the battle, which is today, whatever it is. And I think we're starting off on the wrong foot. The Lord's Prayer. And I say that every morning, I say this word for word. And you know, I've been taught, no, you don't ever do that, because the Lord said you pray like this. And what I never knew was that in Luke's account, Jesus says, say these words. They didn't tell me that until I read it in a book, and I was like, no, it doesn't. And I went and I looked, and there it is. Say the Greek, and that's what people do. When they don't like what the Bible says, oftentimes they'll say, what does the Greek say? You know, hoping it says something different. It says exactly that. And very often, especially in a New American Standard, which is a very literal translation, my Greek professor talks about NIVing the Greek. And NIVing is you expand, you know, you add words, make it more palatable to modern English, which is okay to do as long as you have the original in mind. New American Standard is kind of like word for word the original. It's exactly what it says. So anyway, the Lord taught us to pray. He says in Matthew 9 and 10, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is hallowed? It's the Greek word hagiosune. And hagiosune means saintly or holy or sanctified. And you know what's crazy about this word? And the Lord spoke these words, right? This is recorded. It's an imperative. And when I taught this years ago, when we were in Prescott, I remember teaching this, and I'd forgotten it. It's a passive imperative. What's an imperative? It's a command. So as you're praying, it sounds like you're saying to God, be holy. And you're commanding Him to do it, which is blasphemy. And especially, it's a passive. meaning a passive means you receive the action of the verb. That's why at times knowing the original Greek adds the nuance that you're looking for here. And here it does. Because in the English, it doesn't look. It could be a statement of fact, which is like an indicative, but here it's an imperative. A passive imperative, taken literally, it means that you're commanding God to receive holiness. But it's hallowed what? Be your name. And what is God's name? His reputation, his character, his person. And so what you're really doing, because where is that idea of his character, his person, his reputation, is right here in us, right in our souls. What do you think of me? What do you think of God? When someone says the word God to you, what's the first thought that comes to your mind? And that's what the command is. You're really, and you're praying to the Father, and you're saying really to him, your name, your person, be sanctified in my own soul. See how brilliant the Lord is. And he gives us this really short prayer. They asked him, how do we pray? This is what he said. This is half of it, the first half. And then he says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. And I remember being taught that this prayer can't be for the church because we're not to ask for God's kingdom to come. And certainly God's kingdom is not going to come because we asked for it. This is already preordained when the kingdom comes. And that's the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming of Christ will bring the kingdom to the earth. So what does this mean? Well, in praying that the kingdom will come, aren't we expressing our desire for the kingdom and wanting to be a part of that? So it's like when we read with Paul, I can't remember where, but where Paul said, you know, we're absent from the body, we're absent from the Lord and here in the body, but we'd rather be with the Lord. Right? That's what we prefer, but we're not there. So be it. And so that's what it's in 2 Corinthians 5, and he says, therefore we have as our ambition to be pleasing to the Lord, whether we're with him or we're here on earth. When we're saying, you know, we want your kingdom to come, Lord, it's actually a couple of things. One is, see this earth that all this craziness is going on? Right? Putin's got the big red button out on his desk. He's going to send nukes everywhere, whatever people are afraid of. The kingdom of God is coming. Nothing's going to stop it. Nothing. So when we pray this, it releases fear. No fear of the world. But also, getting back to my point with Joshua, if we want the kingdom to come and we know we're subjects of it, so when the king comes, what do? Well, everybody will. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we'll do it willingly. And so this is a way of expressing worship of the Lord. I want your kingdom to come. And we get to Paul, and Paul's going to say, I fought the good fight of faith. He said, reserved for me is the crown of righteousness, which he will award me on that day. And not only me, but everyone who has loved his appearing. This is the appearing. Right? Well, as you're praying this, you're actually saying you're worshiping God. You want his kingdom. You don't want this world. And therefore, you're reminded that this world is temporary and it's doomed. And so in just these few lines, we would be doing exactly what Joshua has done. Lord, you are holy, so take off your sandals. Lord, I bow down to you because you are the only holy one. I highly recommend it. Doesn't have to be these words, whatever words you want. We're not, I'll leave it at that. So that's what I had. That's my point. Living a day at a time, and the eve of our battle is every day's waking moments. Pray first, and when you're praying to God, and if you, what I do when I pray the Lord's Prayer, sometimes I'll stop and talk to Him about the kingdom of God, or I'll stop and talk to Him about His holiness, or I'll talk, you know, whatever. And it's just me and Him. Like, I can imagine some people saying, well, look, I listened to a message in the morning, and I, you know, that's me praying. That's kind of like my prayer life. And listening to messages is vital. God gave the gift of pastor teacher to the church for a reason. Listening to messages is vital. But speaking to God in prayer is a different thing. It's not the same thing. It's a different thing. Reading the Bible on your own is also, in my opinion, very important, but it's a different thing. But again, when you're reading the Bible on your own and it's not someone talking to you, that middleman is taken out and it's you and the Lord. I think that's precious. All right. Now let's have some fun in the Psalms. Go to Psalm 35. I always have an idea of where I think I'm going to get to by the end of the hour, and it's never there, and which is fine because at least it gets me ahead. My theology professor gave me this book about preaching, and I loved it. I just loved it. And he's a great theologian, very, very experienced, and after I read it, I took all my notes that I had for about 2 weeks of teaching, and I got rid of it. I mean, I didn't throw it in the trash. It's still there, but I had to rewrite everything. And I realized why. It's there's a reason to it. You know, maybe we'll go into that at some point, but. You know, when you're giving someone a message, there has to be a central idea. You know, and one of the examples the guy gives, if I may go off my notes here now, but, you know, if you may show up to a class and you hear a lot of, you know, whatever, you hear a lot, there's a lot of information, and it's all very impressive. And then you leave class and someone asks you, what was Bible class about? some Greek word and I couldn't tell you. And that's a problem. And that's the first time I ever thought of it. I've been doing this now for 10 years, and I'm like, yeah. Like, I'll do that. So, like, I'll be at a point in my notes and say, okay, clip. Take it up again next time and next time and next time. And which is fine. It's not like we've, you know, the ministry has helped a lot of people, and I think we've done a good job. But we also, all of us in our spiritual lives, and whatever we do in our spiritual gifts and in the plan of God, we can't just say, well, I'm done learning, I'm done improving. Never, don't settle for status quo. We're always going up. And I read this book, and I'm like, that is great. That's what I've been striving to do. And it's funny, it's a little harder to do. Actually, a bit harder. And I'm not successful at it all the time. Because of like what I'm doing right now. You have to get to a certain point where the whole thing wraps up. So, again, getting back, what is this about? This Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, this last be strong in the Lord's mighty strength. Is this rousing pre-eve of battle rousing speech by Paul, although it's more than a speech. But he's taking the whole letter that he's given us and he's put it down into this one, you know, the battle is upon you, you're in it. The devil is unreasonable. He takes no prisoners. And, you know, be ready. Be strong. Be ready. And be ready for whatever comes your way. And it means really I have to apply the whole book. Who I am, what I'm supposed to be, who my Lord is, what He's going to do, what He has done, the mystery, all of that. The whole book is here. Now, so we got to know that the Lord is with us. When we get to Paul talking about his own strength, right? That's one of our main studies from this. We're going to do strength. We're going to do put on the armor. We're going to do stand. And then we're going to do the armor itself. And not in great huge detail, just to give us just a firm foundation so that when we, if in the future you read through Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, you'd be like, yeah, I know what this is about. And that's what we want. You want to make sure you have a good hold of the main idea. That Paul says, the Lord stood with me and He gave me His strength. He says this in 2 Timothy. It's his last letter. It's the last paragraph he wrote in his life. At the end of 2 Timothy, there's that very familiar closing greeting to certain people. But the last doctrinal piece that Paul ever wrote, he writes, the Lord stood with me and gave me His strength. And then he uses this wonderful imagery. He says, the Lord delivered me from the lion's mouth. All right, isn't that beautiful? Who delivered somebody something from a lion's mouth? Is that David? David who said to the people right before he fought Goliath, again, another amazing battle. He said, lion took my sheep. I took that lion by the beard. I got my sheep back. And David's a type of the Lord. Just, it's all throughout this. So, the Lord stood with me. Is the Lord going to stand with you? Even though I haven't seen Him, I don't hear Him, He's at the right hand of God, He's in me, but, you know, am I alone in this? Alright, Psalm 35, 1. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of buckler and shield and rise up for my help. Draw also the spear and the battle axe to meet those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. That's so gorgeous. I am your salvation. In Ephesians 6:17, Paul says, take. It's an imperative. It's a command. Take the helmet of salvation. Say to your soul, I am your salvation. Right? It's so similar. So where do you think, where did Paul get his inspiration for this armor? Then this is what we say to our souls. And by the way, as you pray, if you pray in the morning, it's unmistakable that you're reminded. Because you're talking, and the opening of, you said, Lord, teach us how to pray. What do we say? The first thing we say is, Our Father. So what is that? I'm your son. I'm your daughter. Your soul can't help but register that. And so you hopefully remember it. All right, Psalm 18. And David faced so many battles. And Psalm 18 is, we'll read the introduction. When it's there, it's important to read it so you get the concept of what he's writing about. In Psalm 18, the title to the psalm is for the choir director, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, David ran from Saul for 10 years. 10 years in the wilderness. Incredible. But going back to what David was, which is who Joshua was, which is what we'll see who Paul was, and this gets back to faithfulness, because the armor is worn by faithfulness, that David is a servant of the Lord. Right? A faithful servant. That's how Paul is going to describe himself when he talks about the Lord's strength in his life. So look at 18:1. I love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. He's living this after being on the run for 10 years. But this is so true of us. Everybody in the church. Skip down to verse 30. If you're looking for some quiet reading time, this would be a great psalm to read through. Verse 30. As for God, his way is blameless. Right? That's holiness. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. He sets me upon my high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Thou hast also given me the shield the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand upholds me, and thy gentleness makes me great. And that's the grace of God. Thou dost enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. That they fell under my feet. For thou dost gird me with strength for battle, and hast subdued under me those who rose up against me. Thou hast also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. Now, we're not fighting battles like David did, but our enemy has no chance if we're like David, which is what? Faithful servant. David wasn't perfect. He's not a sinless man, but he's a faithful servant who loves the Lord, and he's doing it the Lord's way. Whereas Saul, the one who was chasing him, did not do things the Lord's way. All right, so that will take us to, on Sunday, we'll begin to look at how. So today was about getting pumped for battle, right? On the eve of battle, and making sure we understand that the eve of battle for us is our waking moments and getting ready for the day, I guess. And now we'll look at God's strength next. He says, be strong. It's a command. Therefore, I've got to know how strength comes. And it comes by the Lord, but how do I get the power on, flowing, I guess. All right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you that you have so blessed us by means of these things that we've seen and continue to see in this passage. The armor, your armor that you've given us, the opportunity to fight the good fight of faith, the opportunity to be faithful in a world that is not. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity. We thank you for your grace that though we fail, that we can pick ourselves back up and take our stand again. We thank you, Father, for your love and patience and forgiveness. And it's in Christ's name we pray, amen.